I want us to focus this evening upon the fourth piece of armor, which is found in verse 16. I will read in your hearing starting in verse 10, but just remember the focus of our attention will come upon verse 16 this evening. So follow along as we read from Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world's forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And that's where we will stop our reading. Let's again ask God to come and meet and minister to us this evening. Father, as we come to your word, we would acknowledge our dependence upon you. And so we pray that you would come through the work of your Spirit to take your word and make it effective in the hearts and lives of those gathered here in this place. Would you give an increase that only you can give? Would you do us good and come and minister through your word to us tonight? And we'll give you the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This evening, I want you to notice with me the fourth piece of armor. There in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In Hebrews chapter 11, we can find a list of men and women who live by faith. Over and over again in that chapter, we read those words, by faith, by faith. And then the individuals are named, by faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. And so on. In a book called The Covering, it's a small little book written by a man by the name of Hank Hanegraaff, I believe is how you pronounce his last name, called The Covering. And the subtitle of this book is God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And in that book, he writes about the man Job and Job's extreme faith. Most of you are familiar with Job and his story. In the span of a few hours, his servants were slaughtered. His possessions were stolen. His children perished in a collapsed house. And yet through all that, we read that Job did not sin
Neither did he blame God.
Can you imagine? Losing your servants, losing your possessions, and losing your children. And not sinning. But that's not it. That's only the beginning. Within a matter of days, Job's body is covered with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And then his wife comes to him. And his wife tells Job, "Curse God and die." And then his friends attack him with a series of speeches. "Surely God does not reject a blameless man," they would taunt him with. And yet how does Job respond? "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he did not sin with his lips. You see, unbeknownst to Job, he was a subject of extreme test of faith. God knew that Job's faith was firm and faultless, but Satan comes along and he makes the accusation that at the end of the day, Job's faith is really fickle and fleeting. You take things away from him and you watch what that man will do. "Stretch out your hand and strike everything that he has, and he will curse you to his face," was the hiss of Satan. And so he lost possessions. He lost family. He faced false accusation. No doubt his life must have been a spiritual roller coaster. Can you imagine how that man desperately must have searched for answers? "My children are dead. My possessions are gone." Yet at the end, Job personified extreme faith. By putting his trust in God. His eternal perspective is forever enshrined in these words. Job did not sin. And he did not blame God. Here we see Job taking up the shield of faith. This is the fourth piece of armor that the Apostle Paul sets before us here in Ephesians chapter 6. There's the belt of truth. There's the breastplate of righteousness. There's the shoes that are covered with the gospel of peace. And now, we come to consider this shield of faith. Notice what Paul says. Because sometimes I think we might misinterpret it. In the New American Standard, we read these words, "In addition to all." I think the King James renders it this way, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." Now, some have taken that to mean that Paul's saying, this is the most important piece of armor. above all the others. Make sure you have the shield of faith. But I don't believe that's what Paul's saying here, because you see, for any of us to have this battle against this opposition without one of these pieces of armor is to place ourselves in danger. They are all vital for the fight. One is not to be considered above another. But what I believe the Apostle Paul is saying here, and the commentator Mr. O'Brien seems to stress this as well, is that he's saying to his readers, as you're fastening on these various pieces of armor, as you're fastening on that belt, you've got to put it on. And as you take the breastplate, you've got to put it on. And as you take the shoes, you've got to put them on. And in the midst of putting on all these pieces of armor, listen, don't forget to pick up the shield of faith. Pick up that shield as you go into battle. Mr. O'Brien puts it this way, it does not signify above all, as if it were the most important of all the weapons, but it is best understood besides all these, take up the shield of faith. Now, as we consider this piece of armor, my outline isn't any different than it was back in the 1st of June. You all remember that outline, right? It's simple. First of all, we have the armor described. And secondly, we have the armor applied. So first of all, notice with me the armor described. The shield for the Roman soldier was this huge, oblong shape shield. It was about 4 to 4.5 feet long and about 2 to 2.5 feet wide. The word that is used here for a shield is a word that is closely connected to the word that we translate door. And so as you think of this shield, it was a huge weapon that was very closely related to the idea of a door. Recently, in a children's program that we had, our children studied the armor of God. And the ones who were teaching our children had the children make this life-size soldier and the various pieces of armor. And they hung those things up in our basement at the church building. And when I walked down there, I thought, well, this is a wonderful idea. Give the children this image even with regard to the armor of God as they have the breastplate on and they had the helmet and the shoes and so forth. But as I was looking at these things, they also had the shield. But the shield was only like 2 feet by 2 feet. And I told the couple that was working with the children that night that, you know, I appreciate what you've done here. I really do. I mean, it took a lot of work to come up with all this stuff and have the children do these things. But you've missed the mark a little bit. I mean, that shield barely covers the guy's hand. And the shield was huge. 4.5 feet by 2.5 feet, usually. It was a big piece of armor. Now often the shield was made of two pieces of wood that were glued together. And then along the edge, there were pieces of metal that held that wood together. Oftentimes, they would cover the wood with some type of animal skin. So the front of the shield would be covered with animal skin. They also learned that skin needed to be wet. It needed to be soaked in water. Now, why was that important? Well, in a few minutes, we'll consider what's being shot at them were arrows that were on fire. And if you have a piece of wood and the arrows come flying in, ablaze, and they hit wood, what happens? Pretty soon you're standing there with this big shield that's on fire. And so they would soak the animal skin in water so that when the arrows were shot and hit the shield, the arrows would be extinguished. Speaking of the arrows were often dipped in tar. They would put some cloth on the tips of the arrow and dip the cloth in tar and then light it on fire so that the enemy would shoot these arrows towards their opposition. And they did it with the purpose of doing injury or killing someone, at least to take their opposition out of the battle. That was the purpose for the arrows. Often there would be a multitude of archers that would be shooting the arrows at one time. I find it fascinating. Can you imagine? Hundreds of men lined up with their bow and arrow. And at one time, maybe you've seen some of those, I don't know, gladiator, I don't know if it was on Ben-Hur, or, you know, some gladiator movie where all these people are lined up and together they bring back the bow and on the count they shoot the arrows and hundreds of arrows go flying into the air, lit on fire. What a sight that must have been. Unless you're standing on the opposite side, well, you've got the arrows all coming in at once. Hundreds of arrows coming your way. And so what do? You hold up the shield. Now, they also say concerning the shield, you see, you're going to know more about shields than maybe you cared to know, but nevertheless, they also say that these shields could be connected to one another so that as you face the enemy, the men would have these huge shields that would connect to each other. So now you have this wall of protection against the arrows that are being shot at you. Now, to me, that says something about the importance of community. You weren't standing there by yourself trying to die. You've got a whole regiment of men with their shields and your shield connected so that this wall is formed to protect you from the arrows that are seeking to do you harm. Hundreds and thousands of arrows coming down out of the sky with force, wanting to kill you if they can. Now, Paul uses this graphic picture of warfare to teach the believers concerning the spiritual warfare that we're all a part of. What an appropriate metaphor. Each one of us as believers stand in need of a shield because Satan is throwing his arrows. And we need to be protected. And that's the best way to be protected against Satan's arrows. Faith. Faith. And so having described the armor, now let us apply the armor. As we come to apply this piece of armor to the believer and to the spiritual conflict that each one of us are engaged in, if you're truly a believer, You're engaged in a spiritual warfare. If you're here tonight and you say, oh, no, I'm a believer, but I don't know anything about a spiritual warfare, may I sweetly and kindly say, maybe you ought to examine your profession. Because Paul doesn't say some of you may be fighting. He takes for granted we're all in this battle. And so as we fight and are engaged in this spiritual conflict, we need this shield. And as we think of this shield, there are two things I would have you note. First of all, carrying the shield implies that we're in danger. We are in danger. You read this passage of Scripture, and the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear throughout the text that we are in danger. Paul has reminded us of the enemy. He is the devil. Notice what he says there in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It says that Satan is going to attack you with, and here's the way it says it. It says, he's going to attack you with the schemes. He knows how to attack you. He knows the area that you're vulnerable in. He knows how he might trip you up. Don't think for a moment that Satan's simply throwing up a bunch of arrows and then saying, oh, I hope it sticks someplace. He knows the exact arrow that he can use against you. The scheme of the devil. And he's got a whole host of forces that he aligns against you. Satan is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Satan is not. But Satan has a whole host of forces, evil forces. You know, sometimes we read verse 12, and if you read the commentators, they go into great detail trying to figure out what exactly Paul means when he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And men do a lot of work trying to figure out these four categories of forces that are aligned against the people of God. I've come to this conclusion, and it may be simplistic, and you may say, oh, Pastor Walden, that's just too simple. But I've come to this conclusion. Don't try to figure out the different categories of forces. At the end of the day, Paul's saying this. Listen, Satan has forces and they are wicked. And they want to bring you down. Call them what you will. That's their desire. They stand against you as believers. Satan is real. His forces are real. The opposition is real. They want to defeat you. They want to dishearten you. Yea, they want to destroy you. That's why time and time again in this text, the apostle says to us, stand. Stand. Don't fall in the midst of the opposition. Stand firm. I mean, did you just read through the text and see how many times that goes forth? Verse 11, stand firm. Verse 14 or verse 13, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm. Satan's desire is to see you fall, my believing friend. His desire is to bring you down. So we see the danger. Notice what Paul says there in verse 16. He tells us that we need the shield of faith because of the flaming arrows of the evil one. It reads this way, the flaming arrows of the evil. The evil. Think about that designation. Think about what that tells us about our opposition. What does that communicate to you when he says these are the flaming arrows of the evil? Speaks of his fierceness. Speaks of his wickedness. The one that stands opposed to you is wicked. Martin Luther put it like this, whose craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. This evil one, in principle, is opposed to that which is good and all that which is of God. His arrows are flamed with cruel hate. His purpose is wicked. His enticement, his intent is to do evil. And he's shooting his arrows. And he has a purpose. He wants to bring you down. These are not toy arrows. Maybe some of you were like me when I was growing up. You know, Westerns were all the rage. Roy Rogers. Loved those cowboy and Indian movies. So as we were growing up, we'd often play cowboys and Indians. You know, we didn't have those little boxes that you could set in front of the TV and do this all day. We had to go outside and find something to do. So we'd play cowboys and Indians. I can often remember going to the store and walking down the toy lane, and there would be these arrows and bow and arrows, toys. You remember those little things? Some of you look at me like, what? Yeah, they were there. This little string that came down and had the bow, had the arrows that had the suction cup on the end, you know. You lick it a little bit and shoot it and see if it'll stick someplace. You know, we used to go around with them. I mean, those things lasted maybe 3 days before they were broken. And whenever you went to fight, you hope the cowboys were at least 4 feet from you, because that's all the arrow, you know. And in our neighborhood, we used to try to shoot each other. You know, we didn't want to kill anybody, but we didn't mind annoying some guy, you know. Bam. But that little suction cup never hurt anybody. I can think back to those days. I don't remember any of my neighbors running into my mom. Oh, he hurt me! He hurt me! That's the end! No. There was no pain. It was just fun. Satan's arrows aren't like that. They want to pierce you and watch you drop and see you fall. With the intent of bringing you down. So these arrows symbolize every type of evil attack. They come in various forms and in various different ways. There's no way I could possibly set every arrow before you, but I want you to consider some of those arrows that Satan shoots your way. Here's the arrow of temptation. He wants to lead you to sin. He wants to see you fall into sin.
That's why we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Satan's desire is to see you do that which is opposed to God. There's the arrow of false teaching. The arrow of false teaching, where Satan comes along and says, man, why do you hold on to that doctrine so tight? Don't you realize how narrow that is? Give a little bit. Come on. Everyone knows there are many ways to God. Why do you stand up and proclaim there's only one way to God, through Jesus Christ alone? Come on. There are many ways to God. Why do you hold on to that teaching that men by nature are totally depraved? Why do you hold on? Give man a little credit for being a little good. Come on! Someone has said, adultery has slain its thousands. False doctrine has slain its tens of thousands. Satan will try to convince you to move away from the truth. Satan will use the arrow of persecution, hardship. Satan will use the arrow of suffering for Christ's sake. Remember, those who live godly shall suffer persecution. Come on, man. Don't you want to live an easier life? Don't be so dogmatic. Because men don't like that. And they will oppose you. And they will persecute you. In Revelation, we're warned that Satan will throw some into prison. Another arrow that he shoots our way is conflict with others. You know, the guy that rubs you the wrong way. Do you know anything about that? You know, here's another professing believer, but you know, there are just some things we don't see eye to eye on, and he just sort of rubs you the wrong way. And Satan will use that arrow to lead you down a path that will affect the peace and unity of the church. He shoots the arrow of your own flesh. Wanting to gratify your own flesh. But it feels so good. It feels so nice. He may shoot the arrow of physical suffering. Going through physical challenges that are sometimes very difficult to bear. Or he just may shoot the arrow of just the hardship of life. But with every arrow, he has a purpose in mind, to see you fall. And remember this, whatever arrow he shoots your way, his intention is to get you as far along as he can. What do I mean by that? Well, the first arrow he shoots at you may be just a simple look. Just a glance. But his purpose isn't be satisfied with the glance. His desire is to lead you further along so that sooner or later you'll be unfaithful to that mate and commit the sin of adultery. That guy that rubs you the wrong way and there's a little bit of tension that exists between you. He's not satisfied with that. He wants to lead you along so that sooner or later you may even say, I hate that guy. I hate him. His thought isn't just to have you suffer hardship physically. His purpose is to try to lead you to deny that there is even a God. If there's a God, why am I going through this?
If there is a God, why have I been diagnosed with this?
That's where he wants to lead you. That's what he wants to do to you. He's shooting these arrows at you to ruin you, to destroy you, to affect your testimony in this world. That's what he wants to do. Listen, Satan's not playing games. He's dead serious. He wants to bring you down. Therefore, we must be continually on the alert. We must not find ourselves being lethargic, letting our guard down. His aim is for the maximum, to destroy us. Dear people, the shield says, you're in danger. Arrows are coming in. Take up the shield because of the danger that you face. But as we apply the shield, not only do we see our danger, but secondly, we see our defense. Our defense. With this danger and with such a determined enemy, what should we do? How can we survive such cruel opposition? The shield of faith. Faith will protect you against the onslaught of the arrows that are evil, the arrows that seek to bring us down. You need to have the shield of faith. That which you have confidence in. It's not just have faith. If you have enough faith, none of these things will come upon you. That's not true. But it's having faith in the objective things of God. Having faith in who God is. Having faith in the character of God. Having faith in the Word of God. Having my confidence in who God is. And having my confidence in the promises of God. So we're not talking just mere subjective faith. You know, we have these people that teach us, you know. Things would be much better for you if you just have greater faith. No, we've not been promised an easy road here. You've been promised opposition. But our personal faith needs to be in the confidence of who God is and of His Word. Taking Him and applying it by faith. He is our hope. His promises are true. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, faith always applies the truth. Faith always applies the truth. So when the arrows start to fly, you can hold up the very character and nature and promises of God. Be convinced that these things are true because God is unchangeable. And by faith, you hold on to the truth. My God is the blessed controller of all things. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God is an all-wise God? Do you believe that God is a good God? Do you believe that God is a powerful God? Hold on to that when the arrows are flying so that you're able to extinguish them. So when temptation comes, you know, God's Word says to me, there's no temptation taken me, but such is common to man. God will provide a way of escape. Lord, give me and show me and help me to know that way of escape so I don't fall prey to that temptation. Oh, it's real. Man, it's real. But God will give me the help I need to resist and stand against that temptation. When circumstances are difficult, when we receive news that we don't want to hear, do we believe what we often sing? Whatever my God ordains is right. Do we believe that? As those arrows start to fly, consider God Himself, His character, His attribute, His work. Lay hold of them. Someone has said, the bigger your God, the more effective your shield. Know the promises of God. Apply them to your circumstances that you might stand in the midst of those trying things. I know what it is. I know what it is to stand outside a hospital with a son going through a major operation with uncertainty as to the outcome. And feeling very much my own weakness. I can remember looking at my wife and saying, I'm not sure I can get through this. That's my boy up there. And I'm not sure what's going to happen. And the thing that got us through it was the knowledge. And I don't, you know, you sung it in your head over and over again, whatever my God ordains is right. That's the shield of faith. And you can go through some very difficult and trying circumstances. Things can come into your life that you couldn't have imagined would have ever come into your life. Difficult, trying, hard things, and you feel your own weakness. And you want to say, God, why are you doing? And yet, the Word of God says, this I know, that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Put up the shield of faith. Peter puts it this way. Most of us are familiar with part of this passage. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? I'm coming after you, man. I'm just waiting. I'm going to pounce on you the first chance I get. So what are we to do? Now, often we miss verse 9. Verse 9 says, but resist him. How? Firm in your faith. Resist him. Firm in the faith. How thankful we ought to be that God doesn't say, okay, here's the battle. Your enemy's real. He's fierce. He's dangerous. He wants to destroy you. Hope everything works out well. What kind of God is that? But what He says is here. Here's the shield of faith. Take it up so that you can stand against the evil. Put it on. O church, arise. Put the armor on. We have a real enemy. Let's pray. Father, may You be pleased to help us. Help us to put this armor on. Help us to take up this shield of faith. Oh, Father, we know the arrows are coming. They come constantly. We feel our own proneness to wander. We feel our own proneness to leave the God that we love. Father, help us to be people who have confidence in who You are, in Your character, that we would have confidence in Your Word, and that we would be people that live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please You. So, Father, some of us may be in the midst of a real struggle even right now. And we pray that You would help us to take up that shield. That, Father, we might get through these things in a way that is well-pleasing in Your sight. So do a work that only You can do. And may Your people, Father, be found wearing the whole armor of God that they might stand firm. And we'll give You the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.